The Lord be with you. I have to say, the first book I was introduced to by Robert Weber was Kent Walters, and I was a young kid. Worship is a verb. And I have to say, worship today has been every inch of a verb, I think. You'd be pleased with what would happen today, I believe. Constance, you told us, I think it was, if I can see, where are you, Constance? You told us the Lord gave you a word to share with us last Wednesday. Take back the territory. We want to profess and proclaim here very explicitly. You've heard it throughout this service so far, now hear it again verbally. That Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were created. For us and for our salvation, he became man. He is the rightful king of Israel. He is the ruler of the nations. He is the Lord of creation. And even though this world now in darkness fights yet against him and his lordship, the day will come when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds with his holy angels to judge the living and the dead, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
You got me a little bit worried there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Spiritual warfare, isn't it? We happily join. We here can congregated, and the entire institute happily join with those around the world that are seeking to bring worship renewal to the Holy Catholic Church until Christ returns. Amen?
Amen?
That is a holy task. It is a righteous task. And I submit to you tonight, it is a very dangerous task. You know, our Lord tried to do this 2,000 years ago. He came to bring worship renewal to the people of God. He came in grace. He came in truth. He came in word and in deed. If you remember on the night, the week that he died, he took cords, fashioned them into a whip, and he tried successfully to forcefully take back the territory of the temple, proclaiming the temple of God a house of prayer for all nations. And here we are, right? The temple of God now fashioned together of living stones from every nation, praising God. This is fun and joyous, isn't it? To be knit together into the people of God, singing and rejoicing. The bride of Christ, adoring her bridegroom, waiting for him to come. The Father dances over us with joy. We come rejoicing into his presence. What a wonderful and glorious thing. But what a price he paid. I didn't bring any props today. I didn't bring any pictures to put up on the screen. I had this glorious stained glass that is striking me in the eyes now. It's hard to see you. But I can point you in the other direction to one sign and symbol that hangs about 25 feet over my right shoulder. Just take a look at it. It looms over us, dominates us. That was the price. Actually, let me change that. That was the reward our Lord received from the people of God and the rulers of this age for attempting to bring worship renewal. That didn't happen because he was wicked, unskilled on some level, because he was lazy or selfish as he came into this world. He didn't lack some critical leadership skill set that would have unlocked all of worship renewal for him. He received that reward because he did worship renewal perfectly. In the great economy of God, according to the pleasure and will of his Father in heaven, that reward from the world is the means of our salvation. We are redeemed through it. It purchased our salvation. The instrument of death became the instrument of life, and we are here today gathered in it with very mixed feelings. It scares me. It fills my heart with joy. Wonderful what that symbol does as it sets before us Christ our Savior. It reminds us that if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, which we just did and we do, and in so doing, commit ourselves to fashioning our lives and our endeavors after his pattern, we are modeling our lives and our ministries after the one who was called in his life, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by the people of God, considered by them to be cursed by God, under divine punishment. This is the one that we model our lives after. That's painful. That's hurtful for us as we seek to bring worship renewal. Last year in this healing service, we were guided by 801 and by Cheryl into John 4. And if you remember, it was the knowledge of Christ, actually the Samaritan woman's knowledge that Christ knew of her sinfulness, brokenness, and her inadequacies. That knowledge of Christ that looked at her in grace and in truth and forgave her, that set her free and empowered her to serve him. We celebrated that healing. We came and received that we might be empowered to go out and serve Christ. This year, we are seeking healing for what happens as we serve him. The cross we bear, the wounds that are ours in the service of the kingdom. Mark chapter 8 is going to guide us as we go. I'm going to quote most of the text for you. I really can't see my notes anyway right now. But I will quote most of the text for you as we go through it. I'll stop and make comments every now and again as we prepare our hearts to receive intercession for one another, from one another, and then come to the healing presence of Christ at the Eucharist. In Mark chapter 8, at this point, Jesus and the disciples have been together for some time, and they have followed him. They have observed his grace and truth. They've seen the power of God in his hands. He's gotten irritated with them from time to time. You remember how irritated he was at their lack of understanding, especially their lack of faith. In fact, just in Mark 8, he was upset quite a good bit, and it led to that story that we just saw of the blind man. But they have followed him faithfully. And like Jeremiah, they were dedicated to the gospel of the kingdom and to learning how to fish for men. And like the blind man, they were slowly beginning, the eyes being opened, to understand what God wanted them to be doing. The time has come for Christ to ask them for a confession. Who am I? And the time has come for Christ then to open up his heart and his life and tell them the dark road that he is about to travel himself. Jesus and his disciples were traveling in the villages around Caesarea Philippi, that is to the north of Galilee. And on the way, he said to them, "Who do people say I am? Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist." Kind of a gruesome idea. John had had his head cut off, remember, by Herod, and I think Herod was the one that had that idea in his head that God somehow had brought John back to life in the person of Christ. My way of thinking, a very bad kind of a B-horror movie plot. But anyway, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, the one come to restore all things, preparing the way of the Lord. Still others said one of the prophets. "But what about you," he said. "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them, "Don't tell anyone about him." Now there's some reasons historically when Christ is saying that to them. He is going to himself declare his claim to the throne of Israel when he rides in on Palm Sunday on the donkey. He's not really wanting his disciples at this point to be running a Jesus for Messiah campaign or something like that. He will take care of that on Palm Sunday. But among other reasons, there is a deep spiritual reason. Every soul, you know this, I'm not speaking to neophytes, you've walked with Christ all of your life, every soul has to sit down and weigh up, who is Jesus of Nazareth, and answer the question. Every community knits itself together and does the same thing. Who are we going to confess that this Jesus of Nazareth is? And for Peter, it's been going on for some time. As a young child, he grew up, a devout Jewish boy. He knew the promises of God that were given through God to Abraham, that through Abraham and his seed, all nations would be blessed. He knew the story of Father Israel, how he had blessed his sons as he was dying in Judah, and he said the scepter would not depart from you, it would not move from between your feet until it came to the one to whom it belonged, and the nations will give their obedience to him. He knew the stories of King David and how God made that eternal covenant that forever before the presence of God, one would sit on the throne of David, King of Israel, through whom all nations would be blessed. And yet he knew the stories that followed after, how Israel descended into sin. He knew the dropping of the kingship down into wickedness, some of those bumps up with godly kings, but far and wide the drop down until the prophets were rising up and saying the wrath of God was coming, the punishment of God was going to fall. And yet the hope that even as a prophet said that tree of David would be cut down, out of that stump would come, what? A shoot. Great tree that would blossom to rise over the nations, and the Gentiles would come and nestle under those trees, under those leaves. Messiah. They began speaking of the one that would restore the worship of Israel, the one through whom God would bring the restoration of all things, peace to the nations. And Israel spoke and wondered and waited. And even as the kingship failed, they were waiting for the king that would come, the Messiah. And so, to speed the story up, Peter was sitting in a boat. You remember that fateful day on the Sea of Galilee? Christ got in the boat. They went off slightly and began to speak to the crowd. And Peter listened to him, wondered, who is this man with these words and this wisdom? Christ, when he was done, said, head out a bit farther, throw your nets. You remember, Peter put them in. There were so many fish. He had called James and John to come in, and the sons of Zebedee came to try to help. And Peter, hearing the word of God from that mouth and the power of God in that hand, spun around in that boat and fell before Christ and said, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And it was Christ who reached down in that boat, said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll learn how to fish for people. Peter followed him. He was there at that Capernaum synagogue when Christ was preaching. You remember the demon-possessed soul jumped up and cried out, what do you have to do with me? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us? And the whole crowd was just shocked, and Christ, with a word, broke the power of the devil, the wicked one. Off went the demons, and the people were shocked. Who is this man who speaks like this and has this power? He saw the healing power of Christ. He saw the paralytic come down through the roof and how Christ forgave his sins. And the Jews were all sitting off to the side saying, who can forgive sins like this? Only God can do such a thing. And yet Peter saw the paralytic stand up and walk. He saw the lame walking. He saw the blind seeing. He saw lepers being cleansed. He was sitting in the very room when the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus lay dead, and Christ walked in and with two words, Talitha cum, caused her to come to life. Peter, standing there looking and seeing, sees the power of God to bring resurrection. Christ, I have come from the Father. The Father has given all authority to me. I will judge. I will raise. And last, he was in the boat as that storm was raging. Christ stood up, spoke a word, the wind and the waves were silent. And what did they say in the boat? What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him? And the answer is, what manner of man is this? Time comes. Who do you say I am? Peter looks at him, and my way of thinking, Peter's wrestling for a word, and there's only one that comes to mind that fits. Messiah. anointed one, Christ. You're that one who God said was going to come to restore all things. And the nations are going to stream to you. The law will go out from you. Your righteousness and your kingdom will spread throughout the entire world. And I pledge my allegiance to you, the Messiah, the Christ. You have forgiven my sins. The power of God is in you. You break the power of wickedness. You raise the dead. All of creation obeys you. You are the Christ. And you know what Matthew adds to that phrase? His recounting of it. You are the Christ. You can help me, what? Son of the living God. Now, I don't think he has Chalcedon, and I don't know if you could, I don't know. Could he pound get Chalcedon's definition out of his mouth at that point in time? All God, all man, two natures coalescing into one person, I don't know. Maybe he could, what do we know, right? I do believe very strongly that's in his mind. You are God, the Son. You are man, I know. You are Christ. Amen? Okay, there's our confession. We got it. Peter's got it out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now for Christ's very personal moment with his disciples. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, Messiah, he himself, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be rejected, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke to them plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Mark's construction began to rebuke him. Lets you know Christ didn't give him a very long leash. He's not going to listen to Peter very long at all with his little rant. Matthew just gives you the words, may it never be so, this will never happen. And then Christ shushes him up. But I do think you can piece together what's probably in the mind of Peter, something like this, very concise. You're the Messiah? You're the King? You are the most powerful, wise person I have ever been around, the hand of God himself to save the nations. And your plan to bring worship renewal and fix politics and bring peace to the world is to go down to Jerusalem and offend the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders of Israel, so much that they kill you. Is that a plan? Answer, of course not. Mind of Peter. Jesus turning, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of humans. And then he called the crowd, along with the disciples, everybody. He called them and he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What will you give for your soul? What does it profit a person to gain the entire world but lose his own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I'm going to stop. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's angry. You hear that, okay? We're going to wrap this up quickly. He's angry. Personally, he's angry. He just had Peter confess on behalf of all the disciples, you are the Christ. I pledge my allegiance to you. You will guide all of the nations into the truth and peace of God. You will make us effective in the kingdom. We'll be your cabinet. And then he spins right around as soon as he hears God's plan for Christ and says, no, not that Christ. Let me instruct you in the right way to go about becoming Messiah and carrying out ministry in Jerusalem. That's painful. You open up the depth of your ministry and the road you are walking. Here is the dark road I am traveling down. They are going to reject me and I'm going to be killed. And your answer is, nah, let me correct you and give you a better instruction on what's going on. That hurts. Okay. Pastorally, something much deeper and spiritual is going on. There's a reason why we're taking back territory, Constance. I'm pointing at you. Why are we taking back territory? Because we've lost it. Satan, there is a dark lord. And here Christ, recognizing what Peter is actually saying, is recognizing what is going on in the mind of this saint. There is this malevolent, dark, evil, fallen being whose greatest delight is in ruining the worship of God, who loves breaking the fellowship between God and his worshipers, his loving children, and loves to see ruin and misery and destruction and division, and takes demonic, horrific, vile delight in such a thing. And Christ, who is going to vanquish the forces of darkness, hears out of the mouth of Peter the strategy of the wicked one. Take the easy road. There's got to be a better way to bring worship renewal than going down and getting yourself killed. And are we not like Peter? Do you not hear that? I mean, you can confess that, right? How often we look at the Lord and we look at just personally the road we are on. We say, Lord, is there not an easier way to go down? Give me a broad path, an easy one, right? The highway that everyone is traveling, but certainly not the difficult, narrow one that is so hard to get up. There's a spiritual reality that is ongoing. The devil would have the easy road for Christ. Christ would have none of it. He knows how God works. It was the Father's will to reveal his truth through the Son. How do we know what love is? God demonstrates his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Through a cross, he comes down and he expresses his grace to us and he draws us into his family and he says, come, be washed, be restored, worship, fellowship with me, come. And the Son of God goes into this world and he walks among us and he shows us righteousness and he goes to a cross and he endures that suffering. And through that cross, he takes all of our sin and suffering and darkness upon himself. Stretching out his arms on that cross, he embraces the death and darkness and sets us free that we might step into the fellowship and the joy of God because of that cross. Now, brothers and sisters, how are we going to bring worship renewal? This sermon could get kind of dark quickly, couldn't it? But I'm not talking again to neophytes, and I'm not talking to people that have not already made that decision. You are here at IWS because you want to serve Christ, amen? You want to bring worship. And yet when Jennifer asked how many of you are hurt and wounded by bearing the cross of Christ, how many raised your hands? Okay, just everybody put your hand up. This is rough. We're taking back territory from a wicked army that has taken it from us. And you've come to IWS, I guess, probably like me and probably the rest, coming off the front lines looking for some respite from the battle, healing. And if I ask Christ, probably at that point, before Peter went off on his little rant, what exactly did you want out of your disciples when you told them you were going down to be killed? I suspect it would about have been what he did at Gethsemane. I'm telling them because I want them to know. I'm sharing the burden of ministry with them. I open up. This is my path. Understand. Empathize. Support. And above everything, pray for me. Remember as he wrestled with his cross? 3. He has to go in and wrestle. Every one of us has to wrestle with a calling on our life, but at least 3 of you be out there praying for me. The words of Paul. Pray also for me. Not just for Christ, this is us, right? Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance might be given to me, that I may boldly make known the mystery of the faith for which I am in chains. Oh, I'm suffering, and I'm frightened, and it's hard to be battling for this. Pray for me. What are we going to do very soon in the service? We're going to invite you to go and be prayed for. And I'm telling you right now, if it's good enough for Christ, okay, don't sit back and go, oh no, I'm a little bit stronger than Christ, and I really don't need 3 people to pray for me, and I'll just sit there and not share the burdens of ministry. This is the safe spot where people come off the front lines and get prayed for. Christ would have loved, I think, to have those people crowd around him and say, you, the Lord of glory, are going to do that for us? We love you. How do we support and pray for you? Pray for one another. Support each other. Having said that, who is the one that intercedes for us? The great intercessor. I know when I'm going through rough things in ministry, you know it as well, that when I go to him, now the Lord of glory, and I bring my brokenness and my hurt and my pain and my sorrow, he understands. Amen? He has gone through it. He has been obedient. He is now at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. Struggle with finances? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to put his head. Let's catch a fish and get some money out of it so I can pay my taxes. Oh, he understands. Bring it to him for healing. Struggle with family that don't like you in ministry and what's happening. Struggle with family, whatever's going on in your life, wherever God has called you. Don't think that I came to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. I came to turn a father against children and children against a father. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. His own brothers and sisters didn't follow him. He understands. Senior pastor driving you crazy? Council? Denomination? Come, Lord, heal me from those awful senior pastors, right? They rejected him. They thought he was a false prophet. Worse, they thought he was the instrument of the devil himself, come to lead the people of God astray. Do you think he understands? Come to the one that can heal you. Being persecuted by government, not getting justice out of leaders. Does he understand that one? How about Pontius Pilate? Our Lord gets dire, but there is glorious hope sitting here. And just at the end, stop and bask in the glorious hope behind all of this. Where's Christ now? The sun is going down. I don't see the brilliance now, but you know where he is in glory. After enduring, scorning the shame of the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now we wait, says Paul. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you what? You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death what belongs to the earthly nature. Die, says Paul, die. Not quite ready to do it yet. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Winston Churchill who made the most obvious of all observations. He said this: when you're trying to fly a kite, kites always fly highest with or against the wind. Against. It's rough. We come off the battle lines. We have a Savior that says, confess me as Lord. I will train you and equip you to bring worship renewal where I place you. I've gone before. Intercede for each other. Pray for each other. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To the glory of the Lord Christ, who reigns at the right hand of the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.